But I figured since, not that I don't have faith in the prayer, but I figured I'd just prepare. So this is exciting. So the title of our series we're gonna be teaching over the next few weeks is The Power Foundation, or Foundations of the Faith, what we believe and why. And I think one of the things about Christians these days is that it's hard for us, we don't often have the ability to articulate what we believe to non-believers. And I remember I gave that example before when I was in college. I was actually, I think a sophomore or junior in college. And, you know, I was born in a Christian home. You know, it's like I don't even remember when I became a Christian. It just kind of like just evolved and you take your life with Christ seriously. And then one kid was like a senior. Weird looking guy, goatee, but smart as you could never imagine. And he cornered me one day in a conversation, and he said, how do you know that the Bible is really the Word of God? After he asked me, like, do you believe in the Bible? I said, yeah, I live my life by the Bible. And he said, okay, so you live your life by the Bible. So how do you know that everything your parents have taught you is the truth? And then he said, if you were born in Saudi Arabia, do you agree with me that you most likely will be going to a mosque? I'm like, yeah, I could see that because that would be the environment. Would you agree with me that you would probably be reading the Quran all that time? I'm like, yeah, that's reasonable to assume. And then he said, then at that point, you would think that the Quran is the Word of God. How do you know that your parents have not brainwashed you? How do you know that you're saying the Bible is the Word of God because that's all you've known? How do you know that Jesus died and resurrected and you're saying that you believe him? How do you know? And I remember as a, you know, as a 19, 20-year-old, I was like, I know Jesus is real. How do you know? And I couldn't answer him. And I remember I wasn't on campus, so I went back home. I was distraught. I think I came at that point where my faith was shaken. Because my parents, as wonderful and godly that as they were, they never actually sat me down and said, oh, I've got it covered, man. I've got it covered.
That's not going to work.
Yeah, that's fine. So
the projector never actually work. Would you like a projector? I have one.
Here?
Yeah.
See how God works. I mean, I'm telling you.
Sure.
There's no coincidence, my
friend. That'd be awesome.
God knew. Mike, your prayers were answered.
Your
prayer and your righteous man.
We're not gonna fire you now.
Yeah.
Wow.
So many of us, we don't do that kind of stuff. We don't sit with our children and really kind of like dig deep into the Word of God. And what I ended up doing for myself, I remember I talked to my dad and said, you know what? It's okay to question the Bible. Question it all you want. It's not going to fall because you question it. But don't be intellectually lazy. That's what he said. Go and find the answers. And I did. I dug outside of the Bible, in the Bible, and I came back from that experience kind of like absolutely affirmed as a young man that, yes, this is the Word of God. This is truth. And I started with the resurrection. That's what we're going to do today. We're going to talk about all of the basic foundations of the Christian faith. What does it mean to be a Christian? We talk about grace all the time. What is that? People, you know, if you were from a Pentecostal kind of background, people talk to you about sanctification all the time. What is that? And if you're from a Baptist, they'll go, oh, we're justified by faith. What is that? But before we look at any of that stuff, there's one foundational element. One thing that if it didn't happen, the Christian faith crumbles. And what we're going to start with is the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And I'm starting there because that is the foundation of the faith. And by the way, you can just stop me and ask questions. I don't want it to be a lecture. But that's the most important piece. Before you can talk about the Christian faith, before we can talk about grace, love, everything else, we need to make sure that we understand and know the facts that the resurrection is a historical fact. Because that's where Satan begins. And the Apostle Paul said it clearly. So we can just, if you could open your Bible, we're going to do a lot of Bible gymnastics. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Even Paul explains to us that just if the Christian faith becomes a house of cards, it crumbles if the resurrection, if somebody can prove, if anybody can prove that Jesus Christ did not come back from the dead, the whole foundation of the Christian faith crumbles. That's it. Because the whole of the Christian faith lies on the veracity, the truthfulness, the historicity. This is amazing. I'm telling you. Yep. Of the Christian faith. So let's open. Anyone can find it. Open for me 1 Corinthians 15. 1 Corinthians 15 verses. Let's start with verses 13 through 15. Yeah, there's anyone finds it can just pop it in and read it.
But if there is no resurrection of the dead, if Christ is not risen, and if Christ is not risen, then our preaching is empty and your faith is also empty. Yes, and we have found false witness of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he did not raise up, if in fact the dead do not rise. For if the dead do not rise, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, your faith is futile, and you are still in your sins.
So what is Paul saying here? Like, let's look, let's dig through these passages, that those few verses. What is Paul talking about here? What is he saying here?
That everything that we believe, everything that we stand on, is based on Christ, and if Christ falls, everything falls with it that we believe.
Absolutely. And he said a few things, right? There are implications. What are the implications? What if everything we believe, if it falls, what are some of the implications that he mentioned in there? What are the implications?
Preaching is useless. Faith is useless.
Yeah.
We're false witnesses.
Yeah, we're liars.
Our sins haven't been forgiven.
Yeah. And what is one last one that implication that's to me the most important one here?
Faith is futile and you are still in your sins.
Your faith is futile and you're still in your sin. And he also talked about if God has not raised Jesus from the dead, if he hasn't raised Jesus from the dead,
then
there's no resurrection. If he doesn't raise Jesus, he can't raise us. So if there is a hell, we're hell bound. And our best case scenario is that we die like a cat, like a mouse, like an ant, like a dog. We die, and then it's over.
All dogs don't go to heaven.
I know. I had it. Yeah, right? Maybe cats, they don't go to heaven. That I'm sure. Oh, sorry. Sorry for the cat over there, right? So that's idea.
You're right.
Right?
That's true.
God has a way of working. I'm telling you.
All the way from St. Louis.
Yes. You knew that was going to happen. Yes. Right? So.
Perfect. Just hit the right button.
Yeah. So.
Right arrow.
Okay. So we just talked about it. There's a resurrection of the dead. Then even Christ has not been raised. So he's talking about this here. And then if Christ has not been raised, the first implication, don't preach. If there's no resurrection, forget it. Don't even talk about Christ. Don't talk about God. Your preaching is in vain, is useless, and so is your faith. And then more than that, those who preach a resurrection that never happened are basically false witnesses. Because we said that God raised Jesus Christ from the dead. And in fact,
right arrow.
Perfect. So fancy, I like that.
Spoil him now. I know.
Yeah, where are you going to be next Wednesday?
St. Louis.
All right, how do I know I don't do fancy. So, point it?
No, it goes into the laptop. There's a, there it is.
Yeah, oh, right here. To,
he just plugged it right into the laptop.
So I poked it into the USB of the laptop.
Yeah, but this is a Mac, so it might need a permission. It's,
oh, it's been in a Mac all day.
Oh, is it?
All?
Yeah.
This is a very old Mac.
Top one is, they're pretty worn. Top one is a laser pointer. Yeah,
that's right.
That's for teasing cats.
Perfect. Right. So, perfect. So these are serious implications. Imagine all of the sacrifices that you've made as a believer. Compromises that you have not made because you are a Christian. And imagine if all of that, obviously the Christianity is founded on the premise that Jesus was raised from the dead. And if Jesus was not raised from the dead, then all of the hard choices, all of the forgiving the people who hurt you, not partying in college too hard, and all of that stuff, it's in vain. And in fact, that's what Satan does primarily. Satan, at the very beginning, and he's been doing it, attacks the veracity or the truthfulness of the resurrection, because he knows if he can shed doubt in your mind about whether or not Jesus Christ was raised from the dead, then the whole foundation of your faith is out of the window. And he said that you know, and if it's a case, your faith is futile, you are lost, right? And then he continues, even those who are falling asleep. Because the Bible, and I think Pastor James referred to that before, always talk about those who are dead in Christ as people who are falling asleep. The Bible uses that because it's the truth. Because in essence, they're sleeping a long sleep. Eventually, they'll be awakened when Jesus Christ comes back. But he's saying if Christ has not risen from the dead, these people also are lost. They're going to be falling asleep forever. And then here's the last one. If it's only in this life we have hope in Christ, we are of all people most to be pitied. And when you think about it, that's the truth. In his time, these people suffered persecution. And if they were to have suffered persecution for a lie, yeah, they are to be pitied. Some of you and some of us, we have endured stuff for the sake of Christ. And if the resurrection has not happened, we are pathetic people. And that's what he talks about. And then, so what Satan does, he comes back over and over and over again to put doubts into people's mind relating to the truthfulness of the resurrection. And if he can succeed at that, if he can shed doubt about the resurrection, then he's won. Because if he can convince people that the resurrection never took place, then there's really no foundation for the faith. The faith crumbles. So even from the start of the Christian faith, people whom Satan has inspired have come up with all kinds of theories to deny that the resurrection ever took place. One thing you're going to realize as you look in books, PhDs writing books, and atheists trying to avoid this idea of a resurrected Jesus, one thing you will know, that no person worth their salt are going to say that Jesus is not a historical figure. Because there's way too much evidence about the fact that Jesus walked the planet. Jesus was a real person. So you're not going to see anyone talking about the fact that, oh, Jesus never existed. Because then people will just laugh at him. That would be the equivalent of saying George Washington never existed. There's as much evidence of a physical Jesus walking planet Earth as there is about most individuals in history. So you're not going to see that. What you're going to see is people giving you different ideas. So, for example, the one theory that was prevalent and that is still prevalent today is what people refer to as the swoon theory. Basically, what this is saying is that Jesus, as he was mistreated, things happening, that literally that he essentially passed out.
So
what they're saying is, and these are scholars, liberal scholars saying that kind of stuff, that he passed out under the pain of the suffering, all that kind of stuff. So he really, really, really never died. But what happened is that, according to these people, when Jesus was placed in the tomb, and obviously the tomb, because it's underground, the temperature tend to be colder. So they're saying that the cool air, and these are actual theories that some people are just put forth, the cool air inside that underground chamber woke him up.
So they're saying Jesus would like our sanctuary that's really cold.
Yes. Well, no. If you pass out, put them in a cold chamber, they'll wake up, right?
So that's all the stuff before the crucifixion, like the thorns on his head,
yep,
the signs, all that stuff.
We're going to talk about that.
He took all that, but mm-hmm. then when he was on the cross, that's when he passed out.
Yeah.
Yes, okay. Because of the unbearable pain, he just passed out. And that does happen. It does happen. If you know, it's like back in the days.
All the other pains is fine.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Right. Back in the days when people, you know, when they had surgery without anesthesia, you know, aesthetics, people would just pass out during a surgery because the body kind of goes into shock as a defense mechanism. So what they're saying is that when Jesus was put in that chamber, the cold air got him back on track. And the thing about this is there are a couple of issues with that, besides the fact that there was a big rock, you know, kind of closing that. But the couple of things, as Christians, you have to know is that, number one, you have to be absolutely certain that Jesus was dead. And I think that's important. You can't be resurrected without being dead. Which is why Satan, kind of like, I really say these are people inspired by Satan to come up with those crazy theories. But when you think behind it, it makes sense that they would come up with it. If you're claiming your Savior came back from the dead, and I can show you or convince you that your Savior really wasn't dead, he passed out, then your resurrection claim goes out of the window. Mm-hmm. Right? So that's what the swoon theory can originate. Now, what you need to make sure is that, what's the fact? The fact is that Jesus actually died. Like, dead. Like, declared dead. And the Bible mention it. The first thing is, and that's why I want to start with verse 29. Verse 29 going down doesn't prove to you that Jesus died. But I think I want to make the point that Dave made, in the sense that I want you to look at the kind of trauma that Jesus went through on that cross. That I think most individuals would die from the trauma itself.
Even being beaten.
Exactly, being beaten beforehand. And I don't know if any one of you have watched The Passion of the Christ.
Yeah.
And I think it really depicted the way this thing was. When they frog with that stuff, and then it actually takes like pieces of your flesh. And you do that, and there's no doctor to kind of give you a shot against infection. You know, that in itself would kill you. So they twisted together crown of thorns after beating him up.
We're putting not talking it, about the little bramble bush.
Oh, yeah. They just like ram it. Right? So that's, and I'm not going to read the whole thing. That's the start of the trauma. He got beaten up. Not just beaten up, but with pieces of flesh being pulled out of his body, right? And then they put a crown of thorns on his head. And then, that's not going to kill you, but they struck him on the head again and again. Now you talk about head blow. Now you talk about your flesh being torn from you. Somebody put, like, it's not nice to be able to, you know, like a crown of, like, thorns that could be, like, that thick. Long, and they just ram it over your head. Then you get head blow after head blow, right? Then, and I'm not going to read the passage, just sort of make the point, and then they crucified him. Now, I want you to understand, like, the kind of person who would withstand that kind of trauma. Beaten up, your flesh being torn, they ran a bunch of thorns right into your head. They hit you over and over. And I'm sure they weren't like hitting like, you know, like this. I'm talking about real blow to the head. And then you get crucified. Before, you know, they have you carry the cross. So all of that. And then you're going to see at the very end, they said, and that's important, and sitting down, they kept watch over him there. Why do you think they kept watch over him?
Make sure he died.
You think they were just like worshiping him? They were watching over him to see him, because crucifixion was a very excruciating process. Where, now I want you to understand the way that, you know, when you look at a crucifixion, eventually what happens is the leg goes, because you can't, like, you're trying to go like this and kind of support your body, you know, eventually that gets tired, then you go like this, then you can't really hold up your head, and then eventually you choke, you suffocate, and you die. And eventually it does happen. So these people, they were keeping watch, and you'll see why, one of the reasons why, because part of the job of the soldiers and some of the people there were to ensure that person died. Because remember, crucifixion was a death sentence.
For criminals.
Mm-hmm. So it's the same way in the United States or whichever states or countries use the capital punishment, when whether you're doing electric shocks or you're doing, you know,
lethal injection,
there is an actual medical doctor that is there at the very end of that procedure, and that person checks you out to make sure that you are dead. These people were keeping watch over him to make sure that he is dead. And then, one of the things that they do, remember I told you, one of the things about crucifixion is that eventually your legs can't hold you anymore, and then he goes, and then that's what gets you to suffocate. If somebody is taking too long to die, and these people, remember they said they kept watch, right? And then they kept watch, and they kept watch, and you're not dying, what they do is they break your leg. Because once they break your leg, they kind of, if you're very strong or strong leg, they break your leg, then you suffocate more quickly, and then you're dead. And what they found, that he was already dead. They looked, and they did everything that they could to find that he was dead, which is the reason why they didn't break his leg. Now, if you say, well, how convenient? Why wouldn't they break his leg? Well, because if you look, let's keep looking at verses 34 and especially 36, you're going to see why they didn't break his leg. Because God is in control. Mm-hmm. That was prophesied. A prophecy that said, none of his bones shall be broken. God is the one who's offering his child to be crucified. He makes the rules. And those people thought that it was their own wisdom that prevented them from breaking his legs, when in fact it was prophecy. So they look, he died before he was, before they had to come in and break his leg. Just, yeah.
I had heard this before, and is this true, that typically in a crucifixion, they also did not couple that with a flogging, that they were two separate punishments?
Yes.
And he was one of the only people in history known to be flogged and crucified.
Mm-hmm. Yep, that's true. The Romans used crucifixion because they wanted to kind of like set an example. There are certain crimes, primarily crimes against the state. They wanted to use that punishment as a deterrent. So that's why they lift you up. So they don't go flogging you, mistreating you. They just crucify you and leave you there, because their primary purpose is for other people to see you hanging on that cross and then be scared enough not to commit certain crimes, primarily crimes against the state. Jesus was so hated that they started that process. And the people that started that process primarily was influenced by the Jewish leaders. And then the Romans actually carried out the crucifixion. So that is actually true, because that was unusual. And which is one of the reasons, again, to show that he would have been dead from the mistreatment that he received prior to the crucifixion. And when you think of the crucifixion itself, there's no way that he wouldn't be dead. Now, again, continuing. Pilate, who was the Roman governor at that point, hearing that he was dead, he wanted to make sure, before he gives the body away, that Jesus had already died. Now, I want you to understand that. If you're a centurion, you're a Roman military personnel, if your governor comes and says, are you sure this guy's dead? He seems to have died rather quickly. Would you want to make sure that he's dead? If you had any doubt, would you just say, oh yeah, he's dead? If you weren't absolutely 100% sure that he was dead? Well, Pilate asked the centurion, which would have been the person who carrying, kind of like leading the men who were to accomplish that task. He asked him, and the centurion confirmed that Jesus was dead. Only then did Pilate agree to give the body for burial. Because Pilate had a vested interest to ensure that Jesus was dead. Why? Because if crucifixion was a deterrent, it would be laughable for people to hear that somebody was crucified, really didn't die.
Right.
So the Romans wanted to make sure that when you are crucified, that you die. And that's why also they always kept you up there for a couple of days for enough people to see you. Sometimes they would leave them there longer than 3 or 4 days. And corpses would start decomposing on that tree, because they really wanted people around them to see, here's what happened when you defy the Roman state. So Pilate, as a governor, had a vested interest in making sure that Jesus was dead, because he didn't want to be the laughingstock of the people. It's like, oh, you can't even do a crucifixion. Now imagine, same thing. You know, you see what happened when a lethal injection or some kind of capital punishment goes wrong. It makes the news, because it makes you look foolish. So Pilate wanted to make sure that Jesus was actually dead. Again, same thing. I mean, I'm not going to go through all of them, but passage after passage tells you that Jesus was dead. And after he died, Pilate gave the body, and they put him against sepulchre. So we're So basically, only after Pilate knew that Jesus was dead, did he give the body, and the body was actually buried. the second false theory that people can propagate, talk about, as a counter argument to the resurrection of Jesus is that the disciples stole the body. In fact, that particular theory started to, in the Bible says, started to come out right after Jesus died. Okay? So, here's the thing. Let's talk about this for a minute. The first fact is that Roman soldiers were guarding the tomb. And one thing that I've been put in there is that what happened to the disciples, like Peter, all the other ones, when Jesus was being so-called judge during the trial, what happened to those guys?
They split.
Yeah. Were they like,
"We out.
Oh, we're going to be special forces going out"? What happened? They split.
See ya.
They ran. What happened to Peter? He denied Jesus three times. And then those same guys somehow would find the gut to go and face a legion of Roman soldiers. Now, a centurion would normally have a legion of a company of 100 men. So if the centurion was questioned by Pilate, then that means his company was the one responsible for the execution of Jesus. So let's assume he didn't put all 100 men to guard Jesus' tomb. Let's say he put 10 of his men. So now, those guys who ran all of a sudden would find the courage and the military skills to take down
the greatest fighting force ever known.
Yeah, man. At that time, it was. And steal the body.
Basically.
Right? So, the fact is that, you know, like I said, they started talking, you know, some of the Pharisees and the priests went to Pilate and said, "Sir, remember that while he was still alive, the deceiver said, 'After 3 days I will rise again.'" So these people, they knew Jesus said emphatically that he would resurrect.
Funny that the disciples didn't believe.
I know. That is interesting. That is,
but
that is
they
true.
They knew he was going to rise.
That is true. That is true. The disciples did not believe at the time. That's why they ran. That's why Peter said, "You know, forget it. I'm going fishing." And it's not like I'm going fishing as a, you know, to relax. It means like that whole thing of Jesus, and that was a big disappointment, made a mistake, I'm going back to my old life. Yes, they didn't believe. Interestingly enough, those people believed. And this is why they believe. Because these guys are, and this is the weirdest thing about knowing scripture that is scary. The reason why those guys really believed, it's because they were scholars. They looked at Isaiah. They looked at Ezekiel. They looked at Genesis 3. They looked at all of those passages that spoke to the Messiah coming and dying. The fact was, they knew intellectually that somebody would play that role. They just didn't want Jesus to be that person. And they're saying the reason they believe was because they look at the scripture and they say, "Yep, you know, this guy know that, you know, God made that promise, so he's saying that it's him. So I want to make sure that he, like, I don't think they believe that he would rise. I think they knew scripture enough to know that a Messiah would eventually come and die and rise. They just didn't like Jesus. And they say, "No, it can't be this guy."
Who are we talking about now? We're talking about the soldiers?
No. Yeah. We're talking about the chief priests and the Pharisees.
Right.
I'm referring to this one. It says, okay. The next day, the one after preparation, and the chief priests and the Pharisees went to Pilate. So those guys, they're like the scholars of their day. They know the Old Testament backward and forward. They knew God was going to send a Messiah to die and rescue not just Israel, but the world. The bottom line is that they didn't like Jesus. It's almost like you knew, you know, somebody is going to be, it's, you know, something is going to happen, and a person is going to do something great. And then I look at them, I'm like, that can't be you, man. No way. No way. No, it can't be. It's not Dave. So I decided. Right? So it's just them. They look at Jesus, they don't like the man. So therefore, and they didn't believe that it would be him.
What are you trying to say?
You're not Jesus,
absolutely.
You don't like me?
No. And then so therefore, they said, he said it was going to rise, so please give order for the tomb to be made secure until the third day. Otherwise, his disciples may come and steal the body and tell the people that he has been raised from the dead. This last deception will be worse than the first. So that's how this whole thing started. Except that, number one, the disciples were not the greatest of men. And number two, they didn't have any fighting skill to take on the most powerful military on the planet at that time. But people still, up to this day, try to maintain this false theory that Jesus didn't die. I mean, Jesus died, but he never resurrected because the disciples stole his body. All right? And then he says, when he said take your God, it's not just one God that he sent. He took one officer and said, go and make the tomb as secure as you know how. Now, if you're a governor, by that time, remember, in Roman law, the governor had power of life and death over a soldier. Those of you who are familiar with the books of with the book of Acts, if you recall, when Paul and Silas were in prison, and then the prison shook, and the doors open, and the prison guard at that point was a Roman soldier, saw that the doors were open, assumed that the prisoners had fled. What did he do? He took a dagger, and what was he going to do?
Kill himself.
Because that is when your governor gives you an order and you fail, you die. So this officer, this guard, if Pilate, who's the governor, who has power of life and death over him and his men, says to him, go make the tomb secure, what do you think he's going to do? Take two guys and give him cards to play while they're passing time, while watching Jesus' tomb? As secure as you know how. And these are guys who had tactical knowledge of military strategy and all that stuff. So do you think that they would secure that tomb in such a way that nobody will be able to come and get that body? Absolutely. So they did. And made the tomb secure by putting a seal on the stone and posting the guard. Now I want you to understand the stone that's in front of that tomb. I had the privilege of visiting Israel like 10 years ago, right? And one of the things that we did was I actually saw a bunch of those, there were more than one, like those tombs that are carved inside almost like the mountain, and then they have like a round rock that's kind of like, that closes it. And those things, they're heavy. I mean, I saw it myself. Like, it would take, like, literally 10 men to push that stuff in and push it back. And for those, to say that those disciples would just go, take down the guard, roll the stone, that's beyond credulity.
And put it back and put the seal back on it.
Yes, absolutely.
Right, because it was sealed.
Yes. Yep, absolutely. So these are the kind of stuff, right? So in Matthew, so a couple of things, missing one thing.
Except they couldn't put the seal back on. the seal was a string across the rock, sealed with the emperor's, with the governor's back into wax.
Right.
Exactly.
But if they
once you break that seal,
right.
you can't put, you know, you can't, I don't care how, you can't. And that's the whole point. In fact, that's how they would sign, like if the emperor or the governor was sending a letter and they wanted, you know how like when you have to send your transcripts to colleges, they kind of like snip it across the thing and you know, you could do whatever you can to kind of just open it and then put it back. They're going to see. And that's what they would do. They would take the letter, put the seal in there so that you don't open it, because if the recipient sees that the seal was broken, you're in trouble. Same thing, if that the seal was there to make sure that nobody opened that tomb, and if somebody were to do so,
the guards would have known. Yeah.
Exactly.
They would have known.
Yeah, exactly. That's the kind of stuff. Mm-hmm. So now, here's the thing. There are a couple of points there. Number one, like I said, the soldiers were guarding the tomb. And then, on top of it, the reason why we know that the disciples did not steal the body was because a lot of people saw Jesus at different times alive after he died. So, and then this, and we're going to see that further down. This is not just revealed in scripture. This is also like in Jewish history, secular history books by historians. If the disciples stole the body, that means he's still dead. How could a bunch of people see him walking around, talking, and eating with other folks? That's what the Bible talks about. And like I said, I want to go back to emphasize that this particular aspect of the resurrection, people seeing Jesus interacting with other people, eating, is not only in the Bible. If you do, and I've given a couple of books you could research yourself, but I'm talking about original texts from historians who were not necessarily Christians, who were, one of them was a contemporary of Jesus, and the other two was a very respected Jewish historian by the name of Josephus, who wrote several books. They referred to the Galilean Jesus, who was crucified by the Romans, was seen walking, interacting, and eating with people, and it was a great marvel. That's how they put it. So this is stuff that's been absolutely verified in extra theological, in extra biblical literature, not just in the Bible. So the disciples could not have stolen the body because the body was talking, the body was eating, the body was actually cooking fish for other people. Now, granted, the body was different because the body went through walls, but the body was touched by somebody. The body still carried, just so that you don't think it's another person, the marks, the holes. And there's one thing that they did, and that they put in there, that the Romans did to make sure that Jesus was dead. What did they do? They pierced his side. And so that they, if blood came out, they would have then broken his legs to make sure. But because he's probably died a few hours before they did it, the blood coagulated and separated the plasma and the water. And when they pierced him, the plasma, being of a harder constancy, was separated. And what do you get coming out? Water. So he showed the area to John Mark, right? Who said, unless I touch where he was pierced, I will not believe. Why? And when you think of it, the guy's got a point. Dead people don't walk around eating food. I know you watch, what do you call that? I've never seen that one. What do you call it? Dead?
Walking Dead.
Oh, it's the movies that my mom would say. It's not reality. Right? And that's why he said, unless I touch him, I will not believe. And Jesus, being the funny, wonderful man that is, hey, Thomas, come here, touch. So that you can, and happy are those who believe without having seen. Right? So, again, same thing. What we said, right? Put it into my side. When they saw him, what were their reactions? Again, dead people don't just walk. So if dead people are walking, what do? You got to run for your life because it's probably a ghost. So these are men who were not expecting Jesus to be alive. Never mind stealing his body. What are they going to do with it? On consequences of death.
Right.
Right. So you see, one person said, unless I see it, unless I touch it, I don't believe. And then the first time they see him, what do? They were scared because they thought he was a ghost. Why? Because they knew he was dead. And they knew they didn't steal the body. And then Jesus, right? Jesus said, why are you troubled? I told you I was going to come back to death, from the dead, but you didn't believe me. Right? Doubts in your mind. Look at my hand. It is me. Touch me and see. A ghost does not have flesh and bones as you see that I have. And I think Jesus not only ate with them but cooked for them as a double kind of like confirmation. I know you may think you're crazy, but listen, hey, look. If you're also a ghost, if I put the fish in there, it would come down. Exactly, right? And by the way, I'm actually going to cook you some food as well, because ghosts don't have physical bodies to actually take and clean that fish and all that stuff.
I can totally see him being really funny. Dude.
Oh, yeah. I think Jesus had a sense of humor.
I'm not a ghost.
Yeah. And I was like, look, guys, look, it's me. See? Look. Oh, you want me to eat? There's fish. Oh, what is it? It's my belly. Like, I'm not dead. And by the way, if you're still doubting, I'm going to make you some fish. And I'm not going to use my miracle powers to do it, because he could say, here, fish comes. No, I'm going to cook it. Just to show you that I am a person. The third one that these people, that people have as a theory, that actually was a very prevalent one, even in the church. Some people were saying that the resurrection of Jesus was a spiritual resurrection, not a physical one. Right? They were saying, well, you know, he was resurrected, but he came back to life, to eternal life, and it wasn't a physical resurrection. And before we continue, like, I want to talk about the facts here. Why is it important that the resurrection of Jesus is not, because you're right, like, think of it. They have a point. Jesus could have resurrected as a spirit, right? He could have come back and say, I'm a spirit. And a spirit sometimes can overpower, overcome, or enter a body temporarily. It does happen, right? Because that happened in the Old Testament. It's referred to as a theophany, when it's God taking the physical form of a man to visit somebody on earth. It is referred to by theologians as a Christophany, when Christ, the second member of the Trinity, came down to work and kind of visit a person. It happened, for example, in the case of Lot, if you recall, when three people, one was believed to be Jesus Christ, and two angels visited Lot and actually sat and ate with Lot. Another theophany or Christophany was when Abraham received, and Sarai, at that point, that was her name, received a visit from those three men and met with Sarai and Abraham, and Abraham asked his wife to cook them food. and she cooked them a meal and gave that meal to those three men, and they ate. And one of them was a Christophany, where Jesus, before he was born a man, came and visited Abraham. So it is not kind of like, you know, this one is, you could see why. So what this book was saying was that the resurrection of Jesus was not physical, it was spiritual, and at times Jesus entered a body to manifest himself to the disciples. Now let me ask you, why is this problematic? Why do you guys think this is problematic? Why is it wrong to say that Jesus's resurrection was spiritual and not a physical one? And it's wrong to say that. But I want to, let's talk about why. Why do you think this is an issue here?
Well, the body was gone on an actual holes and a piercing on the side.
Right. So if Jesus was resurrected as a spirit and he wanted to enter another body, he probably either look different or that body wouldn't. Why would the body need to have the signs? Right. What else? There's another very foundational reason, too.
They recognized him.
They recognize him, right?
If nobody was raised, then we can't be raised.
That's the foundational piece. So number one, there are two pieces to this, right? The first piece, Mike and Becky mentioned it, is that it's the same body that was destroyed that came back to life. The reason is because he showed it. Why would he show this? Because he's saying the same Jesus who died is the same Jesus in terms of the physicality that came back to life. Well, so he says, you know, check me out. That's one. If he was resurrected spiritually and took over another body, then he wouldn't have those marks. It might have looked different, that kind of stuff. That's one. The second foundational reason is that we have the hope of a physical resurrection ourselves. When we die or when Jesus comes, we are not going to be spiritually resurrected. We are going to be physically resurrected. We are going to have a physical body. And the only reason why we can have this assurance of that physical body is because Jesus resurrected in a physical way. When we in heaven, we'll be able to eat without getting fat, without getting cholesterol, but we'll eat. We'll enjoy our meal, right? I'm telling you, like we, and that's possible. We'll enjoy the physicalities of physical things of life, and that's made possible because Jesus' resurrection was a physical one. Well, and that's really important.
Didn't the prophecy say it would be a physical resurrection?
Yes.
It couldn't have been a spiritual resurrection.
No, absolutely.
Unless the prophecy wouldn't have been.
Exactly. Exactly. That's the other piece as well. Right? So now...
Before you move on, I wanted to ask this really quickly. Mm-hmm. So, you know, I get in these conversations every now and again and little arguments ensue and stuff. Is it wrong for a believer to have their remains cremated as opposed to being buried? And I understand both sides of the argument.
Yeah.
The cremation is economical. It's easier. You know what I mean? The burial is more significant with Jesus' burial and us being raised up.
Yeah.
But then the flip side of that argument is if you're cremated, he can raise you up from ashes anyways because he made us from the ground.
Yeah.
So how do you lean? And is there a right or wrong?
Yeah, I mean, number one, you have to take some of that is cultural. Right, some back in the days, some cultures, their way of burying was to burn the body. Other cultures, they do what's called burial at sea. They throw the person to the sea.
Then they burn.
Right, and then the third one is the typical burial. Well, you have different types of burials. Sometimes it goes into the ground. Sometimes it doesn't. Some cultures they actually have like a cave, exactly, standing up, right? So, I mean, my preference in terms of like, you know, if you want to, you know, like Jesus was buried and this idea of like you in the tomb and God raised you from the tomb, there is significance to that. But I wouldn't be dogmatic to say one means of burial, or not burial, one means of disposing of the body, I could call it like that, is necessarily wrong, and another one is necessarily right. I think the idea is that whether you are obliterated into tiny little atomic pieces, whether your whole body is preserved, embalmed, so that you don't totally decompose, exactly, right? All of that is relevant because Jesus has the power to call your atoms from all parts of the world, of the universe, to bring you back together again. And I think that's the important piece. But I don't think necessarily, you know, I think when people choose certain methods, I always want to know why. That's my biggest thing, but not necessarily that one is necessarily wrong, one is necessarily right, because resurrection is going to be resurrection. So it's the fact. One, right, fast, Jesus himself confirmed that he had a physical resurrection. And I think that's important. When he said, why are you troubled? Why do you doubt what you doubt twice in your mind? And he said, look at my hands and my feet. It is I myself. The same Jesus who died is the same Jesus in terms of body composition who came back from the dead.
And he said, touch me.
Exactly. Right? It's the same one. And he said, show them his hand and his feet. Right? And then he says, hey, do you have anything to eat? I'm going to show you. I'm going to eat.
It's been a long 3 days.
Absolutely, yeah. I've been hungry, right? And they gave him a bowl of fish, and he ate. It didn't come out. Well, I don't know if it came out anywhere. I don't want to go there. But I'm saying immediately it didn't fall on the floor. He actually ate it, and it went into his belly, right? So, again, now, I want to make sure, and this is Revelation, and I'm bringing that up again to show that here's the other interesting and amazing thing. The same Jesus in the same physical composition that he raised is actually in heaven as a physical being. Because, and I didn't put it in there, but if you look at Acts, when Stephen died, right? Remember, Stephen was preaching, and then the Jews got really angry, including Saul before he became Paul. And then they went and stoned him. And then as he was about to die, as they were stoning him, he saw, like, Jesus not just sitting on his throne, but Jesus almost like standing up, saying, where to go, Stephen? Yeah, where to go? In his physical body. And Jesus said the same thing. I'm the living, I was dead, and now look, I am alive forever and ever. Right? That's one. The second piece is that the Apostle Peter testified to the bodily, physical resurrection of Jesus. All right? It says, but God raised him from the dead, freeing him from the agony of death, because it was impossible for death to keep him down. Again, talk about, I saw the Lord always before me, before he is at my right hand, I will not be shaken. And then continue and say, so my body also will rest in hope, because you will not abandon me to the will of the dead. You will not let the Holy One see decay. You have made known to me the path of life. You will fill me with joy. He's quoting the book of Psalm here. Okay? And then it says, fellow Israelites, I can tell you confidently that the patriarch David died and was buried, and his tomb is here to this day. And we can say the same thing of every single leader of any other religion. Somebody knows where the tomb is. And they can go if they want to dig it up. There's not going to be much left, but this is something of the remain of that leader. But what Peter was saying is that David, who was dead, spoke of the resurrection of the Messiah, that he was not abandoned to the realm of the dead, nor did his body, he keeps talking about his body, his physical body, see decay. And God has raised Jesus to life, and we are all witnesses of it. And when he talks about the body that he uses, the word that he uses from the original, talk about the body of the same type. So it's the same body that he had that did not see decay, that came back from the dead. Again, talk about the resurrection of Jesus again in 1 Peter. That Peter talked about the resurrection of Jesus Christ coming from the dead, being a physical resurrection, which is why we have this hope. So if Jesus came back from the dead as a physical being, the same greatly glorified body, because remember I said the physical body was the same, but because it was glorified, he could do certain things with his body that is the limitation of the body that he had before would not allow him to do. And the same way, we will have a physical body that enjoys food, that has senses, but an enhanced body, but the same physical body that will be able to essentially do some of the things that Jesus has done, like walking through walls, but we have a thing. We're not going to be some spirit hovering, you know, out there in the clouds. We are going to be physical beings when we are resurrected. And that's made possible because Jesus Christ was raised from the dead as a physical person. Now, again, I mentioned he was able to eat, he could be touched, right? So we're not going to go through this. Again, he was a physical body. Okay? This is Jesus talking to Mary, who actually touched him as well. When Mary touched him, realized it was him, that's when he said Rabboni, which means teacher, which was the name that they had for him. And he said, you know, again, this is talking about, like, don't hold me, I've got to send it to the Father. Again, this is talking about he went up to the Father and he came back in a glorified body. But the bottom line was that he had a physical body. We're not going to go through all of those. Again, passage after passage show us that Jesus came back as a physical, resurrected physical body. And that's important. We're not going to go through all of that just because of time. And that's really important. Again, I'm emphasizing that. It was a physical resurrection because that gives us the hope of a physical resurrection.
But so far, you've only talked about people who believed it. He only showed himself to his own believers.
Yes. Because at that point, the purpose of Jesus showing himself was not to show unbelievers, well, here we go, because they would not believe anyway. Mm-hmm. It was as an affirmation to say, you believe, I'm going to show you, you didn't believe in fake news.
Right.
It was real.
But didn't he say he showed himself to hundreds of people?
Yes, he did. And the Bible says, when the Bible says he showed himself to almost at one point to 500 at one time, the Bible didn't say at that point that it was only 500 believers.
Oh.
Okay, so he showed himself to people. And even if it was to 500 believers, when they talk about, people talk. Eventually, if enough people are telling you, well, I saw Jesus and they describe it, there's no reason not to believe it.
Mm-hmm. Totally amazing to me about that, though? I mean, I think it was like, he appeared to over 500 people for like a 40-day period.
Exactly, yes.
I mean, just think of how like God presided over his himself in that 40-day period of time.
Yep.
Protected him and allowed him to avoid the Jewish leaders and the Romans who want, you know, with everything inside of them to see Christ dead.
Yes.
That word didn't get somehow spread to them 500 people
mm-hmm.
so that they could track him down
yep.
and kill him, put him away once and for all. Kill him again.
Yeah.
You know, that didn't happen.
Yep.
So you see God's sovereignty over that yeah. whole
Absolutely.
Situation.
Yeah. Yeah. And again, Jesus is our sovereign body as well. I mean, he walked through walls, walked out of walls, so he would have been able to escape those as well. But you're right. God preserved him, and over 40 days he showed himself to show that it wasn't a fluke. It wasn't like some kind of mass hysteria, that he was actually alive.
I wonder what would have happened if they had tried to mess with him again.
I don't think that would work.
Yeah. Oh, yeah. I mean, no. See him being like, no, we're not doing that.
Absolutely.
Again.
You know what I picture?
It's my turn.
Yeah.
You know
yeah.
what? It's a Wonderful Life when the cop is trying to get the angel.
Yeah.
And he's like trying to get him, and then all of a sudden the angel's gone, and he's
yep.
like, where did he go?
Exactly.
Where did he go?
Because his enhanced body can do things that is physical limitation from the previous body he wasn't able to do. Because Jesus being God, even though he was God, he limited himself. Yeah.
Hey, David, you might want to ask what happened in Nazareth when they tried to shove him up a cliff before his time.
Yes, even before he died, yeah. They couldn't see him. He just disappeared from them.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
So sometimes he uses his what called divine prerogatives.
Yeah.
He does, right? Yes. Right? And so a couple of things. So very important. The fact is that all of those things that I've mentioned before were based on Scripture. Right? And I think, which is fine, and we're still going to use Scripture, but the resurrection of Jesus is also supported by archaeology. Okay? The reality is, number one, is that the tomb is empty. Period. With such a figure, if Jesus was dead, the tomb would be somewhere. And people would be at that tomb over and over. Granted, it was 2,000 years ago, but the bones would have still been there. The remnant of his body would have still been there. The tomb is empty. You look at the leader of every religion, their tomb is not empty. Their carcass, their body, their remains still are there. You look at Muhammad, his area of burial is a shrine that people go to all the time. We don't have a shrine for Jesus because he's not there. The tomb is empty. And the Bible talks about that. Hey, Matthew, he's not here. He has risen just as he has said. And in case you have doubt, come and see the place where he lay. Again, the angel, don't be alarmed. You're looking for Jesus who was crucified. Guess what? He is risen. He is not here. Look, this is where he was laid. When they entered the tomb, they couldn't find the body. Why? Because the body wasn't there. And that's an evidence in itself. The tomb was empty. The women went. And here's the thing. If you're trying to make up a story, and you're trying to build a lie, you're trying to build fake news, your first priority is to make it believable. You want to have the most respectable person back up your story, even if you have to lie to that person. You're not going to take some punk, some person who had like a record, some person who is known to be a liar, some person that people won't believe, to be the first person to tell your story. That's not how you build fake news. What happened? Mary Magdalene went to the tomb and saw that the stone has been removed from the entrance. She came running to Simon Peter and the other disciples. That was the first person to essentially proclaim the gospel, the good news. That's not what you do. You know why? Because culturally at that time, women, unfortunately, sadly so, were not used as witnesses in the court of law. It was a legal thing. If you're a woman and you're the only witness, I don't care if there were 5 women, 100 women, and they saw a crime being committed, they saw something happen, and the thing goes before a court of law, especially in Jewish society, you have no case. Because women were not witnesses, because society said they were less than men and whatever else they assigned to it. So when you have your case, your first word of the resurrection, and you want it, if it was a fake news, you don't send women to be the first people to say it. The only reason why the women went is because that's what they saw. They just happened to be the first people there. And of course, and we're not going to go through there, through that, but Peter didn't believe them because they're women. And Peter, you know, they were able to convince them to run to the tomb, and lo and behold, they find also that the tomb was empty. Again, the second reason in terms of, and we're going using biblical, in terms of back of the fact that it's a story itself, they were witnesses, and Paul, the Apostle Paul, referred to those witnesses. Again, Pastor James had a wonderful sermon about who Paul was. Paul was the last person to vouch for the resurrection. In fact, he was putting people in jail who believed that at that point, at that time for him, that nonsense of a resurrection, until he came face to face with the resurrected Savior. And Paul says, you know, and he appeared to Cephas and then to the 12. After that, he appeared to more than 500 of the brothers and sisters at the same time. Most of us are still living, those who have fallen asleep. Again, if you want to check it out, you can go and talk to those people who are still living. And then he appeared to James. And that's important. You know why this is important? Why did he just single-handedly mention James?
His brother.
James's brother. If he appealed to James, not Pastor James, if he appealed to James, his brother, so who can vouch? Yeah, that's my brother. Yep, that's him. James is the biological brother of Jesus. And Jesus appeared to him.
That's the one that mom liked better.
Yep, that's it. Right? And then he said, last of all, he appeared also to me as one abnormally born. Right?
I don't know why this is there. Sorry.
And then lastly, and I want to finish with this, there are some extra biblical literature in terms of historians who also support the physical resurrection of Jesus Christ. And you can check it out. One guy, his name is Josephus. He's probably the most prominent Jewish historian. Not necessarily, you know, he wasn't like a believer. He was a guy who just, you know, and one of his big books that he wrote, that's like 12 or whatever, 20 volumes, called The Antiquities of the Jews. And one of them referred, in very clinical historical term, referred to the Galilean Jesus who had died, crucified by the Romans, was seen on several occasions talking, interacting, and he's alive. No judgment, he just, as a historian, vouched for it. And then the other person is Justin Martyr. The difference, so Flavius Josephus was not necessarily a Christian. I don't think he ever became a Christian because he was just a historian. Justin Martyr actually started as not being a Christian, became a Christian as a result of the historical work that he's done on the resurrection of Jesus. So he wrote the Apology, which was a historical kind of like narrative of Jesus and his resurrection, but from a purely historical perspective in terms of interviews, analysis of documents, original documents, and that kind of stuff. So he wrote it.
And then he talked about the dialogue and then his last book is Resurrection. These are people who were historians. And then another historian was Eusebius, and he actually wrote a book called Historia Ecclesiastica. I don't think it was ever translated. Basically just the history of the church, that's what that means. And it talks into a purely historical view and talk about the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So here we are. And that is super, super important, because I would not start anything relating to the foundations of what we believe as Christians without starting here. Because everything else means nothing if the resurrection of Jesus Christ did not occur. And everything matters if indeed the resurrection of Jesus Christ did occur. It makes the Christian life worthwhile. It tells me, it tells you that what we have here is not all there is. So therefore, we better take our relationship with Jesus Christ seriously. Because if he has power over death, then he has power over everything else. And then next time, we're going to start talking now about the elements of the faith, now that you know there is absolute support for the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That was fun.
Thank you.